Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Hidden in the councils of heaven are the answers to the heartfelt cries of millions of people, people who simply want to know why. We seek a reason for our pain, and perhaps only the life to come will show us the answers we crave. Remember, though, beyond our pain is God Himself. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer continues his series from the life of Job, a series entitled God, Why Me? Listen now for his final message, the purpose of it all.
On November the 8th, 1994, Dwayne Scott Willis and his wife Janet were traveling on I-94 to Wisconsin when suddenly a semi-truck ahead of them lost a piece of metal which perhaps weighed 30 pounds. Scott had only a split second to decide what to do, and rather than hit the tire, he thought that it would be best to drive over the piece of metal. And of course, as you may have heard, what happened is that piece of metal punctured the gas tank and the whole van in which they were riding was up in flames with six children in the back of the van. Five children died instantly. Another by the name of Ben was pulled from the wreckage and died hours later. Scott himself and his wife escaped serious injury, though they did have first and second degree burns. But while that van was burning, and they said that they never even heard a peep from their children, it happened so quickly. While that van was burning, Scott said to his wife, "This is the moment for which we are prepared." The faith and the absolute trust in God that this young couple had became national news, and I understand was actually beamed around the world as people, even the most cynical people, began to believe that there are still those who so trust in God that they can see six children die and still give thanks to know that they belong to Almighty God. That's something like happened to Job. He lost 10 children in a hailstorm, in lightning. And as a result of losing those 10 children, he also lost his wealth and his health. And now we come to the end of the book of Job, and we begin to see how it all came together. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Job, and we come to chapter 42. Job, chapter 42. One of the similarities between the family of the Willises along I-94 and the book of Job and its experience is that both families still saw in this life what God might do as a result of their tragedies. They began to be able to see the pattern that God might have in mind and that there might be some good that would come from something that would be so awful. As we shall see later, oftentimes that is not the case, but in these cases that was so. What I'd like to do today is to give you three benefits that Job had as a result of his trial. Three benefits, very quickly, taken from the 42nd chapter. First of all, notice that Job had a new conception of God, a new conception of God. He viewed God differently. He was a better worshiper of God than he had ever been. If you were here last time and you remember that this is the last in a series of eight messages on the book of Job, but last time we emphasized that he now understood that God was bigger than he realized. God was the creator. God had spoken. God had made the sun and the moon and the stars and challenged Job with question after question as to where Job was when God did all this. He realized that God was bigger. He also realized that God was better than he realized because God was gracious and merciful and he had a purpose in nature, even in the way in which he created the eagle and the hawk. God was good. But Job began to realize also that having underestimated God, he had overestimated himself. And that's why when God says, "Job, it's your turn to speak now," You've wanted to bring me into court so that you could instruct me. Here's your opportunity. You'll notice back in chapter 40, Job said, I will lay my hand upon my mouth once I have spoken, but I will proceed no further even twice, but I will not answer. I have spoken too much already. I have to keep my mouth shut. Oh, what Job learned about God in that remarkable experience. Now, that did not mean that all of the mystery regarding God was gone. In fact, let me say this, that the better we know God, the more mystery there is. Knowledge never decreases mystery. Knowledge encourages trust, but the mystery will always be there. Probably even in heaven, after 100 billion years, we will not have exhausted the mystery and the marvel of the beauty of God. You'll notice that the text says, verse 7, And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. When did Job speak something about God that was right? It was not when he was complaining bitterly against God for what happened to him. That was not the moment. It was not even those moments in which he exhibited faith and said, Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It was when he realized that God was sovereign, that God was accountable to no one, that in the presence of the living God, every single mouth is stopped, and every question, though it may go unanswered from our point of view, every question is laid triumphantly at his feet, believing that he does well. It was when Job spoke like that, he spoke what was right about God. Now, one of the things that God teaches us in trials always is a new conception of God, a new understanding. There is a new walk. There is a new faith. I've had people say to me, I never dreamed that God would do that to me, speaking usually about some tragedy. Sometimes we say it about his blessing, too. I'd never dreamed that God would give me all of these benefits. Well, I want you to know today that God is always teaching us, always enlarging our understanding of who he is, and there is nothing like a trial that will force us to that kind of new knowledge. First of all, then, he has a new conception of God. Secondly, he has a new ministry for God, a new ministry for God. Notice what the Lord says in verse 8. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves and my servant Job will pray for you for I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So the three friends go, and they did as the Lord told them, last part of verse 9, and the Lord accepted Job. Where had those three friends gone wrong? And how startled they were to hear this from the voice of the Lord, because they thought that they were in the right. They had a wrong conception of God. For one thing, their conception of God was all based on law, and there was no grace. Their wrong conception of God made them think that because they were blessed, they had health, they had wealth, they were not experiencing the tragedies that Job was experiencing, therefore they concluded that they were righteous. Misunderstanding of God, and therefore a misunderstanding of themselves. They didn't know that the reason that they had health and strength was not because they were more righteous than Job. It is because God is incredibly generous and sometimes gives things to people over and abundantly what they should never even think is coming their way. God is generous. Many years ago, there was a book written on the book of Job entitled, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. It wasn't a very good book because at the end it said that basically God is doing the best he can, but he's finite, and this is all that he can do, so let's be thankful that he gives us as much good as he does because he's struggling. That's an exaggeration, but in effect, it was based on the view of a finite God. Well, I was thinking this past week, someday I'd like to write a book by this title, not why do bad things happen to good people, but rather why do good things happen to bad people? I see more of that. There are all kinds of bad people out there who are having all kinds of good things happen to them. You see, what happened is Job's friends, they said to themselves, we must be good because we are blessed. The answer is no, you are blessed because God is gracious. Notice their wrong conception of God led to a wrong conception of themselves. They exalted themselves. But also it was a wrong view of Job. Because what they said was, if you figure this out, if everything is based on works, cause, effect, because Job is suffering, that means that he must be a wicked person. And we've examined his life and we can't see any wickedness, so there's something that he's hiding from us. And that's why you have chapter after chapter where in effect the friends are saying, Job, just get real, cough it up, tell us the truth, what is it? We know that this would have never happened to you were it not because of some specific sins of disobedience that you committed. Now, God was not willing to let this get by. God would not tolerate a justification of his righteousness on the basis of a false premise. Now, these men tried to justify God. They said that God is righteous, but God says you're doing it wrongly. I myself have said that Job is a good man who loves righteousness and turns away from evil. Now, of course, if you've been following this series, you know that there are times when Job said that which was wrong. He became self-righteous, but who of us would have done any differently in that situation? And God's point is, it was not because of some specific sin. It was not because Job was more wicked than other people. In fact, Job was tried this way because he was more righteous than others, and I wanted to refine him even further. Now, what's interesting is that Job and his friends, their stations in life are reversed. What a shock this must have been. Here are these self-righteous friends who keep saying, Job, you're this sinner, and now suddenly everything is reversed, and God says to them, you had better get Job praying for you, and you had better offer these sacrifices, because if you don't, my wrath is kindled against you. And in humility, they have to go to Job and say, Job, we were wrong. You pray for us because we're in trouble with God. By the way, Job had a new ministry for God in the life of his friends, but he also has a new ministry, which he didn't know, in our lives as well. Job had no idea that for 4,000 years, Sunday school teachers would be teaching his book. People would be reading about his story. Sermons would be preached on it. He had no idea that this was going to happen. And all that because of the struggle that he went through, a river of blessing and encouragement has gone to the whole world. So first of all, he has a new conception of God. Secondly, having come through the trial, he now has a new ministry for God. And thirdly, he has new prosperity from God. Notice it says in verse 10, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. By the way, did you notice that? It says that the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. Oftentimes it is in the process of being reconciled to others, even those who have spoken ill of us, as did these three friends. It is at that moment that when we are willing to reconcile even with our enemies, that the blessing of God comes. So notice it says that after he prayed for his friends, God restored the fortune of Job, and he did so by giving him twofold. Now there's some irony here, because in the Old Testament, when a thief stole something, he was frequently supposed to return what he had stolen twofold. Now we know that God can't steal. We already learned that in a previous message, because everything that he owns is his. But God is restoring Job, and he's giving him twice of everything, indicating that since he had lost it all, he now is getting it all back twofold. Notice it says, verse 12, And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He began with 7,000 sheep. He now has 14,000. 3,000 camels become 6,000. 500 yokes of oxen and 500 female donkeys now become 1,000 of each of those categories. And so God says, as far as your wealth is concerned, you now get double, which I think is a pretty good rate of return when you stop to think of the fact that the book of Job may have taken place in the period of a year or two, or maybe in a matter of months. Well, now let's count his children. Does he get double of those too? And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Well, that's actually the very same number that he had previously. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So God did not give him 14 sons and 6 daughters, for which, incidentally, Mrs. Job may have been profoundly grateful. But I do want you to notice that even though Job has the same number of children, he still has double the number of children. Because actually, he didn't lose the first 10 children. They were only relocated. They were in heaven, and he knows that he shall be restored to them, and in heaven he shall have all 20 children. Bless him. And bless Mrs. Job. All 20 children will be there. And so God then also continues to give Job a long life. It says in verse 16, "And after this Job lived 140 years, and he saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations, and Job died an old man and full of days." Now, many people have looked at this and they have said, if Job lived 140 years after his trial and God restored everything double, it could well be that his trial came at age 70. Now, we can't be sure about that, but that's a possibility. So if you take 140 years and you add the 70, what do you have there, Rex? What is that? Well, 210, I think. 210 years old, Job would have died, old in age and full of days. And thus endeth the book of Job. But you know what? This is not where my sermon ends. What I'd like to do is to give you 3 lessons now that will help us to put it all together and answer the question of the purpose of it all. How does it all come together? What is the bottom line? Number one, let us always remember that God is worthy of worship. God is always worthy of worship.
This is Pastor Lutzer, and I'm so glad that you joined us today for the continuation of our series, God, Why Me? And tomorrow, you will hear the last part of this last message of the series. And in a moment, you're going to be given information as to how this series of messages can be yours for your benefit and for the benefit of your friends. And also, you stay tuned, because in a moment, I'm going to be answering a question that was sent to us by one of our listeners. Well, as we conclude today, I can't thank you enough for your support of our radio ministry. It is because of listeners and supporters like you that we can continue these broadcasts, sharing the Word of God with tens of thousands of people. So from my heart to yours, thank you, and God bless you.
It's time again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Pastor Lutzer, your stance on the gift of tongues has one listener concerned, to say the least. George writes from Florida. As one of my favorite preachers, I was disturbed to hear you speak against speaking in tongues on a recent Running to Win program. You explained why you thought the gift of tongues was not for today, and therefore why it is of the devil. You claimed that in the Bible, tongues were always known languages, and since the tongues of today are not a known language, they are not from God. Well, I know personally 6 individuals that were given a tongue to speak to other individuals in their own language. That ended in salvation for those individuals, and 2 even became pastors. Now, what do you think?
Well, first of all, let me clarify something. Never have you heard me say that I believe that all tongue speaking is of the devil. I know that I have never said that because I've never believed that, and so I hope that you don't think that I was making some kind of a blanket statement. But I've always said that there are three possibilities when it comes to the modern phenomenon of speaking in tongues. First of all, in many instances, it is a learned experience. People actually go into a prayer room and they begin to speak, and they speak perhaps gibberish. They speak language that does not really exist, but they learn how to do it. And after you've done it a while, you can do it quite easily. In fact, I've talked to people who have told me that, who have been a part of the movement. Second, it is possible, and you must grant this, that some tongue speaking is of the devil. And this has been proven because people have taken tape recorders and they've recorded the actual language that was being spoken. And they discovered that it was an actual language, but it was filled with blasphemies. Satan does want to control people's tongues, and so we need to warn individuals about that. But third, I've always believed that we should keep an open attitude to this. We can't say what God can or cannot do. And there's always the possibility that God has given someone the gift of tongues genuinely. And as your letter indicates, very interestingly, you say that you know some individual who had the gift of tongues and was speaking in a language he had never learned, and as a result of that, he was able to lead people who belong to that language to Jesus Christ. If that has happened, then I would say that this is a genuine gift from God. Seems to me that God could do the miracle, and as a result of that miracle, the gospel could go out in a language that someone has never learned, and he shares in that language group, and people believe. That, to me, would authenticate the gift. There's so much else that could be said, but that will do for now. Just know that we need discernment in all these matters.
Thank you, Pastor Lutzer, for a fair and balanced look at a very controversial issue. If you'd like to have your question answered on Running to Win, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. God, why me?
Righteous people often suffer, and what we know is we don't know the reason. Good people often experience pain. We don't know the reason. Godly people sometimes die young. We don't know the reason.
The thing is that we see here a very interesting picture of how even, can you imagine me saying this in this day and age, how that even a believer is actually harassed by Satan within the parameters of God's will and purpose.
A life-changing series on suffering and the reason why.
But I invite you to take your Bibles today and to turn to chapter 1 of the book of Job. Because what we will discover is that God is going to change Job's understanding of who God is and what a transformation that is going to bring about.
You can be transformed by a long-term hope.
So if we do experience hardship or suffering or disappointment, you can't compare it with the glory that God is going to bestow upon us eternally.
God, why me? Dr. Lutzer's 8 messages on the life of Job will come as our thank you to you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer, all one word, .com. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Next time on Running to Win, we'll see a suffering yet victorious Job admit that he is but clay in the potter's hands. He now knows that the potter can do whatever he wishes with his clay. Can we accept this reality? What's more, can we embrace it? Don't miss the end of a life-changing series taken from the life of Job, a series called God, Why Me? Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.